This week, I found myself traveling over to Arkansas to see my mom with my granddaughter. And as we were traveling over there, I anticipated it being a wonderful time of encouragement and special time with her. And it was blessed, and it was just that. And so on the first day there, I told my mom, I'm going to take you to my favorite restaurant in Springdale. And so we loaded up our car, we headed to the restaurant and had a great lunch. And when we finished, for some strange reason, I have lots of pastor friends everywhere, and because I've been doing this a long time. And so I said, I think I'm going to go by, if you don't mind, Mom, you can sit in the car, but I'm going to go by and see my friend whose office and church is just across the interstate from where we are. She said, that's fine, you go right on with it. So I go over there, and I walk into the church, and secretary said, well, can I help you? I said, well, yes, I have many problems, and I just need somebody to talk to. And my heart is broken. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know which way to turn. Is the pastor here? And she said, no, he's not here. And I said, well, I guess I'll go on my broken heart for many more days. I don't know what I can do. Then one of the other staff members walked in and said, sir, can we help you? I said, I don't think you can. It's too overwhelming to me. And so both of them were in shock. They were like, what has just walked into our office? And because when I buzzed the buzzer, I said, I'm here to see the pastor. And so they were like, oh, he must know the pastor. Well, I led him on for a long ways. And finally, I said, the truth of the matter is, my life is great. I just wanted to see what y'all would do. And so as we finished their interaction, they said, well, the pastor's not here right now, but he'll be back. I said, well, I'm not going to wait on him because I didn't have an appointment with him. I just wanted to say hello to him. And we've known each other over 30 years. And I was hoping I'd be an encouragement to him for the day, but that's cool. So I left. Well, my phone rings 15 minutes later, and Tim on the phone, he said, where are you? I said, well, I'm driving down the road back to Huntsville, Arkansas. He said, man, I need to see you. I said, seriously? I said, why? He said, I can't tell you. I haven't slept in 3 weeks, so I need to come see you. I said, well, okay, I got time. My mom, I'm not back in Springdale except to go to one of the restaurants I really like. And so I said, what about you coming? He said, no, it doesn't matter. I'll meet you anywhere. I'll come to where you are. So the next morning, he drove out to where I was. Well, my sister lives in the country. And there's not much country in me, but there's enough country to find her house. And so he couldn't find her house. So he finally called me and said, where is this house at? I said, well, I'm telling you, the Bible says the way is narrow. And there's only one way he's going to get you here. And finally, so he went and I said, when you get that intersection, you go straight ahead and hang a left. Well, he has, just like you and I do, on his phone, he has this lady that tells you where you're supposed to go, okay? And she kept telling him, turn right, turn right. And so he turns right, does it twice. I finally told him, I said, quit listening to that lady. She doesn't know where she's going. You're never going to find me. So I said, finally, go back to the intersection, meet me at the intersection, and when you meet me there, I'll drive my car, I'll let you follow me in. So he came in, and it was very interesting because it fits completely and perfectly into what we're looking at today in God's Word. Because here's a guy who I have loved, and he's loved me for all these years. We've been great friends. But his prayer, listen carefully, his prayer on the night before I stopped in his office was, God, give me somebody to talk to. And when he shared that, and he said, I had nowhere to turn. He said, I didn't know who to ask. I didn't know what to say. And he said, I've got the most complex problem in my entire life right now. And it was so interesting. So he came to see me, and we sat down, and we talked through everything. And I was watching him. And let me tell you what I've learned. What love does, it transforms how a person even thinks. And when he realized I loved him enough to walk away from my mom and granddaughter for a moment and just look into his eyes and tell him, this is the step you take. When he got back in his car, he's a different man. And he wrote me, as soon as he got in his car, he texted me, thank you, thank you, thank you for taking the time to listen to me. And as I heard that, that is exactly what David felt when he found himself in a situation where life could have been great, but it wasn't. And his pain was so overwhelming because so many people were coming at him with a negative bent to create a difficult life for him. And so David needed an encounter with God's love. He needed that kind of encounter that would change everything. And I tell you what you discover in life. When you learn how to encounter him the way he intended, something begins to happen inside of you. His love transforms the way you think, the way you live, and the way you respond. So today, as we think about that, we started a series at the beginning of November entitled, What If? What if we encountered God in a new way? And today we look at what it means to encounter his love in a new way. And if we find ourselves in Psalm 26, and if you've been paying attention, we're looking at Psalm 24, 25, 26, and next Sunday, Psalm 27. So if you're wondering, you want to read ahead and see what happens in the 27th Psalm, you can look at that for next Sunday. But today we're in Psalm 26. And as you're turning there, you realize that here's a psalm where David is conflicted. He's overwhelmed by what it is that he's encountered, but he's very aware of who it is that's with him. And what I want you to think about today in life is sometimes we do get overwhelmed by circumstances, by challenges, by people. But then he comes and meets us at the point of that challenge and reminds us of who he is, reminds us of how he works, reminds us what he can do in our life. And in Psalm 26, it is here that he makes this statement that he starts out in verse 1 by saying, "Vindicate me, O Lord, because I've walked in my integrity." Now, if you'll remember, at the latter part of Psalm 25, he makes the statement in that psalm about his integrity. So it's interesting. And what is our integrity? Integrity is who we are that nobody can take away from us. It's the essence of who we are. And so what happens is he says, "I've walked in that, vindicate me." And the interesting word, because the word vindicate has the idea of not just dealing with what's wrong, but also taking care of what's right. And so what he says is, vindicate me, because some people are coming against me and they're creating all kinds of challenges. You're going to see that in this psalm very clearly in just a moment. But I want you to think about his love for a moment. Because when you think of his love, what comes to mind? I think about the power of that love. I think about what it is that God has done. And I have lots of reminders all around my world that remind me of God's amazing love. Who he brings into our life, how he works in our life, the way that he speaks to our hearts. And all these different reminders remind me of God's perfect love, the way that I should be anticipating it every day. And there's something about that love, something about an awareness of it. And what happens when you get aware of it, something begins to happen and transpire inside of you. So I want you to think about something as we get ready to dig into Psalm 26. We're going to look at it with great clarity, because I want you to think about some what ifs. Some what ifs that might really grab hold of who you are. What if every lesson we learned was not forgotten? I mean, what if we learned something and it stayed with us forever? I mean, it hangs right in there and is with us forever. I'll tell you what we discover. Those lessons would be so transformational. They would move us forward in such a dramatic fashion, because we think, all right, I remember this, I remember that, I remember that. But we don't always do that. Sometimes we forget the lessons that we've learned. And as a result, we end up struggling. What if all of a sudden, every blessing that came our way, every blessing that God had for us was there and we shared it with others? I mean, we just start saying, you know what, I want to show you what God has for you, what he can do in your life and how he can work in your life. I had that experience while with my mom this week at Walmart with my granddaughter. My granddaughter's not allowed to have lots of different things when she's with her parent. But when she's isolated away from her parent, she basically rewrites the rules to fit life. And so we're in Walmart, and she said, "Gaga, I need one of these." I said, "You sure?" "Yes." I said, "Would your mom let you have that?" "Yes." And so we went through, and I mean, we had all the, I mean, let me say this. She bought $33 worth of junk. I mean, different thing. And I said, "Do you have everything you want?" "Well, wait just a minute. Let me look at one more thing." And she goes, you know, and Walmart has the candy all right there, you know, as you're going out to tempt every person. And she said, "I would like this too." And so I got that. And so I asked her, I said, "Nora, let me ask you a question. How often do you brush your teeth?" She said, "Well, every night." I said, "Well, what about in the morning?" "No, my mother doesn't require it in the morning." I'm like, "You're kidding me." She, "Nope." So the next morning she got up, I said, "Nora, you gonna brush teeth?" "Nope, my mother doesn't require it." Now, I haven't confirmed what her mom requires or doesn't require, but I'll tell you what's very interesting. When when we got home after the trip, and Nora wasn't an angel, by the way. But her mother, so interesting, the difference between a grandfather and a mother or dad. I am Mr. Marshmallow. You know, sure, you want that? Go ahead. No problem. Don't worry. Don't tell your mom. You know, whatever it is you're doing. And as soon as you walk in, her mother said, Nora, look into my eyes. And I mean, Nora snapped up and I thought, oh, now this is love speaking in a different tone than my love. Because my love is just whatever you want. And what you discover is when you all of a sudden begin to see your blessings that you can share the right way. You see what Nora adapted the rules to make life better for her. And that's exactly what we do. We go into life, say, I'll take that. And we know, oh, the Lord, would you have me have? Oh, yeah, you'll set the rules, okay. And what happens is we start forgetting these blessings were given to us to make a difference. But what if every person, one other what if question I want to ask you. What if every person we encountered was absolutely astonished by his love? I mean, they experienced his love because they met you. You see, for my friend who's really never needed any counsel, on Friday, he needed it. And he encountered his love, not because of the wisdom of my mind, but with the love of my heart. Because he knew that I would sit and look into his eyes and listen to him as he walked through a complex challenge. And so today, as you think about that, we find ourselves in Psalm 26. And I want you to open your Bible to that psalm. And as you're opening there, I want you to grasp and think about this for a second. Here is David. He's conflicted, and numerous commentators have different thoughts about what was transpiring. But here's what we do know. Some of his headaches were coming close to the house of the Lord. And as a result, he found himself going, who are these people who are hanging out who don't have good opinions of who I am? And as a result, he responds. And notice if you would, and I want you to just look at a few verses to start out. Look at verse 3, if you would. And he makes this statement. Because today we're talking about what happens when you encounter his love in a new way. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Don't miss that, because what he says is, the way I find your love, the most powerful way, is making sure it's before me. And I have a rose up here on a table for little Mary-Kate Rozier. And Mary-Kate was born into a family of amazing moms and dads. And as I looked at that rose this morning, and as I was thinking about how important it is that we acknowledge every little one that comes our way, I thought about the kind of love that Eric and Amy are going to give that child. And I started looking at this verse. And I thought about, okay, now, I encounter his loving kindness, it's before my very eyes, and I've walked in your truth. Which tells you, for every parent here, including Eric and Amy, if I balance out what his word says with what his love does, I get a good life. And so the challenge for Eric and Amy is to live out that very thing in their own life. And so he says here, first of all, your loving kindness is before my eyes. Look on over, if you would, verse 7. That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. We're at Thanksgiving week. And well, here's what he said. No matter what it is that's come at me, I can be thankful. I can be thankful for what it is he's doing in my life. I'm going to show you how clear he was about what he was encountering in just a moment. One other verse, though. Look at verse 11. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity, redeem me, and be gracious to me. So he said, don't just take me out of this situation. Let your grace rest on me. And here's what I want you to think about. He's not saying to us, hey, just get by every circumstance. What he's saying is in life, when you come up against something that's challenging and overwhelming to you, beyond what it is you feel, rest on what you know is true. And rest in that knowing that his grace is going to come to you. And that's the very reason we spent 11 weeks studying about grace, what grace does, because I'm going to tell you, when you get thankful for who he is and you start encountering his grace the way he intended, something begins to happen inside of your life and inside of mine. So, look if you would. I want to show you kind of why he makes these statements that have to do with integrity, about gratitude, about love, about walking in the word, about being anchored in grace. Look if you would, just at several verses. Verse 4. Notice what he said. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked, I shall wash my hands in innocence. Look on to verse 9. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. Now, when you read that, here's what you discover. All around David were people whose intent was not to bless him, but to burden him. Not to encourage him, but to discourage him. Not to enable him to accomplish what he intended, but instead to say, you can't make it happen. Now, if you think about David's life, David at one point suffered the consequences of what transpired because Saul chose to disobey God and take up a sword against the Gibeonite. And as a result, all kinds of things came on them, drought and famine and difficulty. And then you also see what happened when Absalom turned against him. And we find next week, and we get to the 27th Psalm, is it's almost like David has to zero in on what it is that takes away his breath. What is the most painful, challenging thing that he has to encounter? And I have no doubt that Absalom's betrayal had to stand out as one of the most difficult moments of his entire life. And the reality is, for you and me, we sit here today, and here's what we know. We know this, that if we encounter his love the way he intended, what if his love consumes your very being? Then everything you're facing becomes inconsequential because you know he loves you no matter what. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When that love gets a hold of you, it changes how you live life. So today, we find ourselves looking at this particular psalm. And what I want you to do is I want to show you four or five things that are really, really evident truths that allow us to see how God intends for us to live. The first one is this. He uses a word about wavering. And what he says, first of all, is that we learn how to trust without wavering at all. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Now, what does that mean? It means to have, watch this, a bold confidence beyond your life circumstances. It means to be able to say, you know what? I don't have to let this moment get the best of me. My friend who came to see me had a complexity of 5 different issues bombing him at the same time. 5 different things. And as he was looking at me, he said, I got to lay out these 5 things because these are the bombs that are taking away my sleep, and they're taking away my direction, and they're taking away my joy. And as he sat there and shared those things, I began to think about this verse. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. And to waver means to question. And what you learn very quickly in the Bible is a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So here's what David said. Lord, I know you can take care of this better than I can, so vindicate me, take care of this, do justice with this, remedy what's coming my way, but make sure you note something about me, that I am anchored to a rock, and that rock is not going to move. So today I ask you the question, what are you anchored to? Because if you're anchored to something very solid, like the rock of all ages, then you can go through any storm, and at the other side, you still have a boat that'll float. But I don't know if you've watched some of these storms that blow through. But some people have confidence in earthly anchors. They think that if I anchor my boat, no matter what storm comes, it will carry me, it'll still be there when I get back. They are sadly surprised when they find themselves, their boat is located in somebody else's yard 2 blocks away because the storm was so great. And here's what I want you to see David saying. David had a storm coming at him that was so overwhelming that he had been around so many people who pretended to believe one thing, who acted a certain way, none of which got him where he needed to go. And how he said, wait a minute. Vindicate me, Lord, because I'm trusting in you. And what I want you to see today is this. You think about your own life. You think about your own faith. You think about your own decision. Anchor yourself in a rock. Don't depend on everybody's opinion about every issue. Anchor yourself in a rock and watch what happens. Because here's what happened. When the rock of ages anchors into your heart and life, you begin to think differently. You begin to start trusting him with all your heart. You don't have to lean on your own understanding. But so he says here, vindicate me. Trust without wavering. Then look at verse 2. Because here he talks about a test. And we're not all like tests, but I want to show you what he said. Look at verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. So it's interesting because here's what he said. Everybody, passing the test is the key to life. And he says here, examine me. In other words, look thoroughly at me and look and see if you see anything that is of consequence, and test me and try me so that it validates who I am. I'm sure you're like me. There have been occasions I go to the doctor, and when I go to see the doctor, I'm praying for a full examination to make sure I'm not going to die the next day. And even I'm just feeling bad. And so the doctor walks in, now tell me how you feel. Well, I hurt here. I'll never forget the first time it happened to me. My stomach was hurting me. I had really bad pain. And so I went to see the doctor and sat down with him, and we talked for a few minutes. And finally he said, you know what your problem is? I said, I don't know for sure. Tell me. He said, you're getting older. I said, wait. I'm paying a copay for that? He said, there's nothing wrong with your stomach. You're just getting older. He said, pay when you leave. And you know, as I walked out of there, my first thought was, he didn't examine me very carefully. What if I had something going on there? Which, by the way, it's been 25 years. My stomach is still doing good. But he was right. I didn't need the big examination. But here's what David says. He says, the Lord, man, check me out. Check me out. So I want to ask you a question. You ever had a test in life that you thought you flunked, but you actually passed? I mean, it came at you in such an overwhelming way. You thought, I'm not sure I can make it through this. And then all of a sudden, at the other side of it, you go, wow, you know, I did. He's been with me. Here's what I want you to think about. As you think about this particular verse, where he says, examine me, look carefully at me, test my mind and my heart. You can't miss those two words there, because here's what he's talking about. When you learn how to balance your mind and your heart, you begin to experience his love the way he intended. When you learn how to balance that out, because here's what you discover. Have you ever noticed the mind can trick you sometime? I mean, I had this happen to me a while back. I ran into somebody, and they said, you know, I don't understand why you don't like me. I said, I don't even know you. I don't dislike you. I don't know you. They said, well, you just don't act like you like me. I said, really? I said, I've only met you once or twice, but you seem like a nice person. I don't have anything against you. And this person, here's what happened. This person, their mind went wah, 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 wah. And their mind was going nuts over me. Maybe I didn't say, hello, how are you? May the Lord bless you and keep you all day as you're living. I don't know what I didn't say. But the person, their reflection was, in their mind, it was one way. And that in the heart, it was something different. And here's what I want you to see. When you learn how to balance both, because let this mind be in you, which is Christ, when you learn how to balance and line that up correctly, then what happens to you? You think the right way, you experience God the way he intended, and that love becomes something about who you are. That's why in this house there's so many loving people, because they balance it out. They balance out an awareness that what God's doing, you need to let him do so that you can pass the test. And I want you to think about today, what if you got handed a scorecard, and it was a love scorecard? Did you love your neighbor as yourself? Did you love your enemy? Did you love, and it goes through all the different things, and you start going, okay, A, C minus, F, and you balance all the score out, and you come back to C, average of C. And when I was a kid growing up, you got C average, you got in big trouble at home. How many of you had to have at least B's or higher when you were in school, or your parents were going to change your life forever? I can remember that so vividly because my parents' expectations were, you do this. And what you discover is there are tests in life that are not scored by A through F, but they're more important. Being able to look in the eyes of somebody, let them know they're loved, powerfully connecting them into the examination God has for you. And I'm going to tell you what's amazing. When you let him examine you, he never just comes in and converses. He checks out everything. He checks out the motives of your heart. He checks out how you live out every step of your journey. Why? Because he wants us to accomplish what he intended. And if I'm not encountering his love the way he intended, I can't get there. Third thing I want you to see. First of all, trust without wavering. Secondly, passing the test God has for you. Look on over to verse 7 and notice what he says. That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonder. It's interesting because he uses expressive words. Proclaim and declare thanks. In other words, to stop and say, you know, I'm just thankful. Thankful for what it is that God has for us. And it's interesting because during this season, between now and New Year, there are lots of different things that come at us request-wise that we can't possibly meet. And yet, we have responsibility, obviously, to pray and seek and ask if there's ways we can meet those needs. And this week, I got a request, a request that was big and challenging. I read it for one day, then I read it the next day. And I finally wrote the person back and said, you know what? I said, I appreciate you taking the time, and I encourage the person, and I can tell your love, et cetera, et cetera. And I went through the whole thing, and then finally said, I just want to tell you, I'm praying that God would also make provision for you related to what it is that you have written about. And it's interesting because the next day I got an email response back from this person, which I'm sure they had sent this response to everybody that they could find. But it wrote back, and the person said this, I'm just so glad you answered. They weren't looking for me to perhaps meet that need. They were just thankful somebody answered. And I'm going to tell you what David knew. David knew that if he was thankful, he would hear from heaven. He may not get what he wanted, because let me tell you, David had a challenging life, and just when he had it kind of figured out, he ends up falling with Bathsheba, and he goes right back down into the pit of difficulty. What I want you to think about is this. When you learn how to give thanks, when you learn how to proclaim, I mean, what it is he's up to, I mean, look how he says it there, to declare your wonders. Don't you love the fact that he amazingly and wonderfully works in your life? I mean, don't you love that thought that he has something for you? And what happens here is all of a sudden, he uses this word to give thanks. And here's what I want you to get a hold of as we head into this Thanksgiving week. Because when you start recognizing gratitude, it opens the door to the wonder of how God works. It opens that door. And what you discover is when someone learns that, they learn how to say thank you. And I thank God that there are so many amazing parents in this church family who've taught their children how to say thank you. And I'm going to just say this to you. That's the minimum requirement of any kiddo if they're going to be effective and functional in life. You learn how to say thank you and say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and to express gratitude in a way that causes someone to go, you know what, that person's got it figured out. And when you say thank you, something happens inside of you. It opens the door to wonder. Let me tell you what David knew. David knew his problems wouldn't all be solved, but he knew there was a wonder about giving thanks to God that did something inside of him. Don't you have the same feeling? Let me tell you, when I get ready for church on Saturday night, I'm always filled with wonder. And almost one out of every two or three Saturday nights, I will, around 10 o'clock at night, I will write what I'm thinking. And last night I wrote out of Jude this verse and thought, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand. And I read that verse, I thought, you know what? Now to him who is able. What a great thought. And it made me give thanks to God. And I'm going to tell you, I thank God for our church. I thank God for what he's up to in our family. I thank God for what he's accomplishing in all the lives of people that I'm aware of. I thank God for that. And I tell you what happened. It opens the door to wonder. That's why I'm thankful that we have so many different aspects going on that cause our church family to melt together as one. Our young families get together tonight at 5 o'clock to have a big Thanksgiving time, a celebration, and all of them joining together to recognize what God is up to. I think about our Explorers Club that meets every month, and our Joy Club meets every month, and Explorers Club, he meets today. And I think about, I give thanks for all the things he's doing. But I thank God also for the people who walk in here, not because they know me well, not because they know anything about us, but they know this is a place where they can give thanks to God. Something powerful about that. And what happens here is he makes it very clear that when we proclaim and declare, in other words, when we state something we are thankful for, something happened to it. And I'm going to tell you, in this room, I'm so thankful for men and women, students, and even some children in this room who love God enough to follow him and serve him and obey him and experience what he intended. Something happened inside of my heart that changes everything about who I am because I get to watch with gratitude. I watch as people walk in this building and people hug them and encourage them and bless them. Why? Because I can proclaim and give thanks to God for that. Fourth thing I want you to see. I'm showing you today what happens when you encounter love the way he intended. Look at verse 8 if you would. Oh, Lord, this is such an important verse for us. Oh, Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And here he talks about love and glory. He balances these two things out. All right? And what he's trying to get across is this. And I'll put this in terms you can't miss. Hanging out in his house changes our souls. I'm telling you, it changes our souls. This week there was a young man who was here, unrelated to our church ministry, but encountered somebody on our staff. And later on made this comment, not about me, by the way, somebody else who works here, that's involved here. I've never met a more positive person in my life than that man. And let me tell you, when I heard that, it blessed my soul. Because, you know what I knew about that man? He loves the Lord's house. And I'm going to tell you, when you look at this verse, here's what David said. There's a lot of places we can love in life. We can love our home. We can love where we work. But there's nothing like loving his house. Nothing like loving it and experiencing what God intended here. And what he says here is, I love the habitation of your house. I mean, think about that for a second. What if hanging out in his house could change your life forever? And I'll tell you this, it can. It will. It could. You just have to stop and say, you know what, that's what I want. And I'm going to tell you what, you see, the world bombards you with circumstances, challenges, and things like that. But coming into his house changes the way you live. Because what happens, you realize, you know what, I don't have to do the math anymore like that. I don't have to listen to what that person thinks or this person thinks. I have to listen to what he thinks. And I want to challenge you to think about that. Whether you're a young married sitting in this room or whether you're somebody who's lived longer, if you come into his house and you love his house, something begins to happen inside of you. Every time I walk in this room, without exception, I pray over the pews of this room. I'll walk in and say, Lord, bless those who sit over here. Bless those who sit here. Bless those who sit over here. Lord, bless those who are in his house. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you learn how to love his house, something begins to happen inside of you. And I want to challenge you to love his house. It's not anything but his house. We don't own it. He does. That's why he miraculously has given us that privilege of being able to worship in his house. So think about that in your own life. And what kind of love and glory do you have? And let me tell you what you discovered. And I want to give you this principle, and I want you not to lose this. 40 years I've been doing this. 40 years. And just entering into that season of that 40th year. And here's what I've seen. There's a parallel that happens with people. When they have problems, they either run from the house or they run to the house. They either run towards what it is God can do, or they resolve that they are going to solve their problems on their own. And let me tell you this. I have seen 40 years of disasters where people said, we're going to run from God's house. We're going to run from it because we don't like this or we don't like that. We're going to run from it because we have a better answer. Let me tell you, I want to say this to you. If you face a storm, come to the place where you can anchor yourself to the rock. Do not listen to what your mind might say, that no one will understand, no one will have compassion, no one will care. You run to his house and watch what he does. And I say that to you just to challenge you, because I'm going to tell you, when I look back across the span, even in the years of One Heart, there are times when people, they know the truth, but they run from it instead of running towards it. And I want to say to all of you, you are now witnesses to your own life. If you face a problem, run to his house. One final thing and we're done. Look at it if you would. Verse 11. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity, redeem me, and be gracious to me. What does he say here? He says, in order for us to encounter his love, we have to encounter redemption and grace. In other words, we have to have a relationship with him in order to experience the grace he has for us. And what happens here, he says, do this for me. Because what does he come? And he repeats himself. He repeats himself in that top part of verse 11. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Why does he repeat himself? I'm going to tell you why. Because integrity opens our hearts to purity and power. It opens us up to experience what he intended for our lives. And when you get to the very last verse of this text, you can't miss this, because look at verse 12. My foot stands on a level place in the congregations, I shall bless the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what he says here. There's something about the level ground. So open your Bible just for a second to 1 John chapter 4. I want you to see one thing as we conclude. 1 John chapter 4. I want to show you just one verse that I want you to think about as you get ready to walk out of this building at the end of this service. 1 John chapter 4. Look, if you would, at verse 19. Verse 19. Notice the power of these words. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. Is that not a great reminder to us? That if we encounter His love the way He intended, it's because we've met Him and because He loved us first. And there's something amazing about His love. But when He says in verse 12 that my foot stands on a level place, I want to ask you a question we conclude today, and that is this. Are you standing on a level place in life? Because it may be that you need to encounter His love in a new way. And maybe you're here and you realize, you know what? I just need to be in a place where I'm loved, cared for, guided, watched over. I may need to find what it is He has for me. And the only way I'm going to find it is surrender myself to Him. If you're here and you've got an impression in your heart, you're supposed to become a part of this family, I want to invite you to do that. If you're here looking for what it is He has for you, and you want to take that step towards Him, I want to invite you to do that this very day. As we pray together, let's ask the Lord to speak. Father, thank You. Thank You that in this house are people who want to encounter Your love. I thank You, Lord, that we come not because we have the answer, but because we know the answer. The answer rests in You. And Lord, when David said, I love the habitation of Your house, the people who hang out in Your house, what he was saying is there's a place that we call the church that's the most amazing place we could ever be. And so Lord, if there's someone here who realizes that's where they need to be, it could be a young couple sitting here today. It could be an adult who's lived long enough to realize they need to be anchored in a place like this. It could be that there's a family waiting to respond to You, and it could be even a student who says yes to You. Whatever, Lord, You want to do in their life, I pray You'd move. And Lord, today we ask ourselves the question, what if we encountered Your love in a new way, and now we respond to that love? We surrender ourselves to You in Christ's name. Amen.